Mark 12, verses 13 through 17. Hear the word of God. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless his word to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We pray by your Holy Spirit you would help us to understand the things that are taught here and that you would apply them to our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting passage, but they all are. It occurs at this portion of the book of Mark, during the last week of Jesus' public ministry, the week before his crucifixion and resurrection. We've been looking at some of the things that happened during that week as we continue our study of the book of Mark as a whole. And so in this particular case, we find that it's in line with one of the themes that we've been looking at, the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews, if not all of them, and certainly not all of them, but still certainly many of them, and certainly the large part of the Pharisees and the scribes, and also the Herodians. So we come to this, and we find the different kind of indication of their rebelliousness, of their lack of submission to Christ's authority, as of their rejection of him. In this case, they are trying to get him in trouble. Now, Jesus recognizes that. He even asks them questions having to do with that. "Why do you test me?" he says. They're trying to get him in trouble, and you need to understand what's going on here. And we need to all understand as well one of the main things going on in this passage is as Jesus responds to them. He rejects the either-or assumption of the question that they ask. Now, we want to get to this in terms of looking first at what the question is, what's entailed in it. Their question, with all sorts of prefatory praise of Jesus, again, a part of their hypocrisy, but because they don't agree with those things and they don't believe those things, but the question is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, Jesus is not rejecting the either or of the question itself. There's a do we pay or do we not pay. He doesn't say, well, both. Okay? But there's an underlying assumption that leads them to this question. The underlying assumption is that either this is true or that many of the Jews who are inclined to follow Jesus believe it's true, this, that there is a conflict between paying taxes to a government, especially a foreign government, and following God. That there is a conflict between paying taxes to the Roman government and following God. That if you're going to follow God, you must refuse to have anything to do with the Roman government. You must not acknowledge them. You must certainly not submit to them. And paying taxes to them would be a support of the things that they're doing. How can you do that? So, Jesus rejects that. Clearly we see that by his answer, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. Now they're assuming either that that's a real conflict or that at least many of Jesus' supporters would believe that. So the dilemma they're trying to put Jesus in is this. If Jesus says, pay the taxes, many of the Jews that want to follow Jesus and have been following Jesus are going to say, can't follow him. He's lining up too much with the Roman government. He's not seeing the conflict that exists. He's too full of compromise, so we won't follow him. Or if Jesus gives the other answer and says, don't pay the taxes, while he's going to please many of the people, he won't be pleasing the Roman government and might well get himself in trouble with the Roman government. Certainly these people who would be ready to get Jesus in trouble would be ready to tell officials in the government about Jesus. See, he's telling the people not to pay taxes. He's going to cause problems. You need to do something about that. So, now they've said, you know, teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. So they're trying to put Jesus in a position by praising him in a way they don't really mean, trying to put him in a position where he needs to not pay regard to men, but to go ahead and say what is the proper teaching of God and of Scripture. And so Jesus rejects the assumption that they're making that there must be a conflict. There must be unfaithfulness to God if there is paying of taxes to Caesar. There are many ready to make that kind of assumption in our day, that there's a conflict between having anything to do with the kingdom of man, because there's a conflict between that and the kingdom of God. Our commitment is to be to the kingdom of God, and so we must reject all human kingdoms. And it is this assumption that Jesus rejects. So, let's look at how he rejects it and what he has to say about the Roman kingdom. Need I remind you that this is a horrible, godless kingdom? They torture people, they kill people, they slaughter people. Their soldiers and their leaders do horrible things. It is not a godly kingdom. It is certainly inferior in external godliness to the Jewish kingdom, which is not really standing as a kingdom at that time, but they have something of that anyway, some remnants of what used to be. It's a horrible kingdom. And yet, the way Jesus answers their question is not first to simply say what he says in verse 17, but to first challenge them in their hypocrisy and says to them, bring me a denarius that I may see it. Now, you need to know at least a little bit about money in those days in Jerusalem. The denarius was a Roman coin. It's pretty apparent from what developed, but it's a Roman coin. It's the way business was done. It was, you know, if it had had this inscription on it, it's implied, but it wasn't really there. Legal tender for all uses within the Roman Empire. That was legal tender, the denarius. And so Jesus says, bring me one that I may see it. And the first thing to note is that they do that. There's not a problem with getting a denarius. You know, there's not everybody, I don't have one of those. I wouldn't have one of those. To have one of those is to admit, in some sense, the legitimacy of the Roman kingdom. So I don't have one. That's not going on. There's not a problem in getting a denarius. One is quickly produced. And Jesus says, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Everybody knew. It's not somebody from the crowd said, Caesar's. They said to him, Caesar's. Everybody knew that the denarius was a Roman coin. Everybody used them. Everybody had them. And that's part of Jesus' point. They already were acknowledging the Roman Empire and the legitimacy of its rule by using Roman coinage. Now, you have to recognize that it's not a bad thing that they acknowledged that. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. This is later, and Paul is writing to the church, to the Christian church in Rome. And he says in verse 1 in Romans 13, and I will read further than that, but he says, beginning in verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And he talks about the reason. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. There's a lot more that's important that I'll skip, but let me just go down to verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see, they're not wrong in submitting to the authority that God has sovereignly appointed over them. It will be a recognition of God's sovereignty to do so. Nor is this just a New Testament teaching that comes later in the teachings of Paul. You find it in the Old Testament as well. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Now, there are a number of parallels between the things going on in Jeremiah's day and the things going on in Jesus' day. In both times, there was a great degree of rejection of God. So let's look, and Jeremiah 27 is right before or right at the time that God is delivering the Jews into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So let's begin reading in verse 5. And at this point, this is to be addressed to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon. Now, this is not the Jews first. This is messages to be delivered to these other kings. And I'll begin actually midway in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son, until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall still and they shall till it and dwell in it. And then he changes and begins to address the kingdom of Judah, the Jews. Verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Turn with me over to chapter 29 and beginning in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and this is written to Jews already in exile in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. God sovereignly sets over nations their rulers. He did so for the Jews in giving them even non-Jewish rulers at the time of the Babylonian captivity and for that 70 years, and also at the time that Jesus is ministering, where the Jews are under subjection to a Roman government, a godless Roman government. And yet, Jesus says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Pay the taxes. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Pay the taxes. Belongs to him. And that's a part of submission to God rather than a rebellion against God. There is not the conflict that many of the Jews were supposing in submitting to a Roman government and submitting to God's rule over them. Those two are not in conflict. The same is true in our day. Now, we are told in Scripture that, yes, the authority of the government is not absolute. And that with regard to any of the authorities that God sets up, authority of elders in the church, husbands over the wife, parents in the home, the authority of employers over employees, in the language of Old Testament, of the Scriptures, masters over servants, and the authority of governments over men, over citizens. And with regard to any of those, God places limits. And the limits are that you do not submit to the authority at any place where it requires you either to do what God forbids or forbids you to do what God requires. But if it doesn't bring you in that direct conflict with the Word of God, even in those things you don't think are appropriate or good or best, we are to submit to the government in their sphere of governing, except where they put in conflict with submitting to God. So there is particular conflicts that do arise, but there is not a general conflict in submitting to God and submitting to nations, even bad ones. We must recognize this. We've got an election in Texas coming up now, this week, Tuesday. I think I've got that right. But we've got this election. And is it wrong to vote in elections? Does it somehow line us up with kingdoms of men in opposition to kingdoms of God? No. God has sovereignly put us under the government of our government. And our government gives us something that people in many governments don't have: participation in rule. We are called to be, in this country, if we follow our government, which is a government of laws and a constitution, not a government of men, we are called in this country to take part in that and to be rulers by our election of rulers. We are called to elect rulers who will be the best rulers. And if you will read Psalm 2, we're called to seek to elect rulers who will be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 calls on nations to be the sort of nations that submit to Christ. And if we are empowered to elect our rulers, we can't neglect to seek that for our rulers. So we have an obligation, and we can't opt out. At the same time, and in an opposite direction, we must not begin to think that the government is the source of the success of God's kingdom and the church. we cannot think that somehow the government is our hope. If we do that, we are on the wrong side of this, of the conflicts that can exist. There is a distinction, and Jesus refers to that distinction when he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Your money you can give to the government, or at least portions of it, but there are things that you can't give to the government that you must give to God. There is a conflict. Now, the Bible puts one kind of conflict that doesn't exist in general between governments and God. But we can't serve both God and mammon. God and money. God and riches. Right? We can't do that. But we can serve God and government as long as they don't put us in conflict. We are called to do that because who's behind the government? God. God's the one that put it there. God has sovereignly ordained the rulers that exist. The rulers we have right now in our country, the rulers around the world, they are sovereignly ordained by God. He's not given up his sovereignty in the United States of America, nor anywhere else. He rules. But we're to recognize that there's a difference between earthly kingdoms and the kingdom of God. Pilate asked Jesus if he's a king. And Jesus says, my kingdom, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a different sort of kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. You are going to exist as long as you live, if you're a Christian and in Christ's kingdom, in two kingdoms. And he contrasts the two of them. And we need to never confuse the two. Yes, it's possible to be in conflict with the kingdom of God and to fail to submit to that. The Jews were in process of doing that very thing. And probably the thing that shows us that most clearly in this passage is that question in verse 16 from Jesus, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. Caesar's image was on the coin. Whose image are you? The coin belongs to Caesar. You belong to God. The Bible teaches us we are created in His image. And that image consists primarily in this, our spiritual nature, the spiritual part of us. And so that belongs to God. And everything in the spiritual part of our lives belongs to Him. And we must acknowledge His government over us spiritually, even while acknowledging an earthly kingdom in an earthly realm. Spiritually, give to God what is God's. We fall short of that so much of the time, don't we? We get all taken up with the kingdoms of this world and life in this world and reality of this world, and it is real. And we sometimes forget about the fact that we're citizens in heaven. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies now, even. That Christ has come to establish His kingdom. It is established. It will receive its fullness when He returns. but it exists now, and we are members of that kingdom, and we are to give God the things that are God's. Start with your heart. Does God have your heart? Does God have your heart in the deep recesses of it? Does God, the one whom you see as really, in a sense, everything you have belonging to, including your money, and having those things as a stewardship, your time, your energy, your gifts and abilities. We are called by Christ here to give to God the things that are God's. That didn't have to be in conflict with paying taxes. Paying taxes may be a burden. It may be hard. It may be hard to get the tax forms filled out. All of that can be a difficulty to us. And those things may distract our minds somewhat from our duty to God, but our minds need to be brought back and our hearts need to be brought back always to the fact that we are God's. We are made in His image. We pay dues and taxes and everything to Him. We are stewards here. We belong to Him. Now, that belonging to Him and to God's kingdom is never, from Christ's day to ours, separate from belonging to Christ, trusting Him, and having faith in Him. There have been other times since the time of the Roman Empire when Christians have found it difficult to live a Christian life without running afoul of the government, because governments have often sought to forbid Christians to do the things that God requires and to require Christians to do things that God forbids. And there has been through history martyr after martyr dying, confessing Christ as their Lord. Without that kind of persecution, we should readily confess Christ as our Lord in all things and give to God the things that are God's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there are human kingdoms, and there is a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is Christ's kingdom, of which kingdom the church is a part. Father, we as Christians are part of that kingdom. We are to give to our King and our God those things that properly belong to You. Help us to do that. Help us to love You, to give You our hearts, to follow You, to love You without our hearts and souls and mind and strength, to recognize the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and to not worry about earthly kingdoms, but to acknowledge them nevertheless, and acknowledge them as coming from Your sovereign hand, and acknowledge all of Your sovereignty as being good for us, even when it's maybe not pleasant for us. For You are the one who causes all things to work together for good to those who love You and are the called according to Your purpose. So, Father, help us to submit to You in every way. Yes, by submitting to earthly kingdoms, but more still, by submitting to the rule of Your word in our lives, of Christ as our Lord. for your eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.